Matthew chapter 1, we're going to be talking about this second sermon on the Christmas story. We began a little series from John chapter 1 about the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us. And then this one, we'll look at Matthew chapter 1, the beginning of the New Testament, and we'll begin reading in verse 18. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. First part of Matthew 1 is about the genealogies. Tell me if somebody came along saying they're the Messiah, that they're the Christ now, would they be able to prove it genealogically to be related to Noah, to Seth, to Adam, to would they be, of course, all of us could relate our genealogy to Adam and Eve, for we are all sons of Adam and daughters of Eve, and we can all relate our genealogy not only to Adam and Eve, but to Noah and his wife and his three sons, but eventually back to Noah. And so, the first part of it here, when it says the son of David, very important, the son of Abraham even before that, very important, because it would be of the seed of Abraham, and then the promise to be the true king of Judah in the line of David. It's still a little hum. Okay, so I think it's because the mic is closer to my mouth. So, still a little hum. Okay. All right, we'll let them work on that. But we leave the genealogy parts, and so if anybody came along today, even up to close to 2,000 years ago, said, I'm the Messiah, they would have immediately said, well, what is your genealogy? After AD 70, there is no genealogy for the Jews anymore. All those records are kept in the temple. And the one thing that people overlook is the importance of the genealogy which begins the New Testament, which proves that the Messiah has come. He was of the seed of David. He was of the seed of Abraham. He has the right to the throne. He is the Messiah. Nobody else can prove that since AD 70. And nobody could prove it before then either, because he would be of the house of David, and both Joseph and Mary were of the seed of David, and that's why they had to go to Bethlehem to be registered for the new tax that came out, because they had to follow the genealogical trail back to Bethlehem. And then we see here this name Emmanuel in our passage. It comes to us first in line from Isaiah chapter 7 in verse 14. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. Now, the only repetition of that verse is here in Matthew chapter 1. We'll begin at verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed, in our words we'd say engaged, after his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. And so from the very first chapter, we see that Jesus is the virgin-born fulfillment of all the promises since Genesis chapter 3, since the Garden of Eden. that the Savior, the destroyer of the works of the devil, the destroyer and the king of sin, death, hell, and the grave, he would come to destroy those things and to give life and life everlasting to those who he came to save, or as verse 21 says, he will save his people from their sins. And he would. We see that he is all-powerful. He is none other than God with us. We could go through so many verses of the Bible that show that God is with us. Romans 8, if God be with us, who can be against us? It's one of my favorite verses. 1 John 4:4, where it says that greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. He is for us, and he's greater than anything in this world we can face. He is God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife and did not know her. That's the marital relationship. And did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. And we will close right here and have another word of prayer and get back to our passage. The title of my message is Precious Emmanuel, the only one who is God with us. And so let's pray. Father, we pray that you bless your people. Lord, I'm so happy that people came today. I was thinking that we might have one or two and that I'd be related to them as family members. But Lord, everybody is here that we are so joyful to see. Lord, we pray that you bless each and every one. Thank you for Betty making her way over here. I don't know how far she had to drive, but she made it here. And we thank you for that. And we pray that you would heal Becky, that you would heal Deborah, be with Michelle, that you would heal Philip's legs, and may he never have to go through that again. And we pray that you would continue to bless Paul in his newfound life. We pray that you'd make him successful at what he's doing, and that, Father, you would watch over both he and his brother as they travel. Lord, please help Teresa feel better, and Lord, bless Betty as she is a servant, that you would give her that loving, joyful, patient spirit as she takes care of her baby girl. Lord, we pray that you would bless your word to our hearts now. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, why is Jesus so special among the sons of men? That's where I want to begin with. And then we'll talk about responding to this precious truth that's taught. And if we have the time, we'll get to the last couple points as well. So, why is Jesus so special? Why is he so precious among the sons of men? Well, we just were told why he is. He's born of a virgin. He is God with us. It wasn't as the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses and other false religions teach through relationship the normal way, that there's really nothing that special about Jesus. Jesus is only Michael the Archangel, according to the Jehovah's false witnesses, and so forth. So why is Jesus so very special and so very precious among the sons of men? And first of all, I would answer from this passage, none but the Lord Jesus was ever born of a virgin. You said, well, Adam didn't have a mom. Yeah, but he wasn't born of a virgin either. Especially created by God, possibly. Like the kid in Sunday school asked, you know, well, since Adam was the first one made, he didn't have a mom. Did he have a belly button? I wasn't there. I didn't get to see if God gave him a belly button. But your belly button comes from that. What do they call that tube again? Umbilical. Huh? Umbilical cord. Yeah, the umbilical cord. He didn't have one of those. He was specially made by God. And his wife Eve didn't have a mother. She had a husband she was taken from. They were specially made for each other. And God took, and with a, how would you say that? He put Adam into a deep sleep, and Adam is not said to have had any pain or whatever, because he went to sleep first, then his side was opened up, kind of like Jesus on the cross. And from his bone of his bones and flesh of his flesh, blood of his blood, the bride was made. And so But the only one ever born of a virgin is Jesus. The only one conceived by the Holy Spirit in his mother's womb was Jesus. And that makes him so very special. This was promised in the garden when God spoke to Eve and to the serpent. And he said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. That word bruise, we remember from Isaiah, is translated crush. It's actually the word crush. You will crush his heel, but it'll be in the act of him giving you a mortal wound. He will crush your skull. He will crush your head. You came to destroy the works of the devil, the Bible tells us. And so this came to pass 2,000 years ago. Not the actual event which caused the verse, but that he who came to destroy the devil was about 2,000 years ago. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. In other words, you didn't find favor from yourself, but God favored you. Like it's saying, like to Noah, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So Mary wasn't any different than any of the many virgin girls that are still around in the world today, especially in the more traditional countries, especially in the more God-fearing countries. And that's why they couldn't put on the Christmas plays in Washington, D.C., is because they couldn't find three wise men or a virgin. That place is totally corrupt. And it's totally idiotic, the things that they do to enslave us, whom they consider to be, they consider us to be their slave. And there's basically almost no faith in Washington, D.C. Just a handful of Republican senators, no Democrats. No Democrats belong to the Lord that we know of, because their position is kill babies, promote transgenderism, marry homosexuals, overtax people. And that's what they stand for. So how could anybody stand for those things and be a born-again believer? It's against God. And so it says here as well, and it says as we go on, and Mary, you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Then Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? And that's in a biblical sense. Again, she had never had marital relations or sexual relations with a man. She was a virgin. How can this be, since I do not know a man? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come to you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. And then Romans tells us, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. And it's once you understand that the Bible teaches the virgin birth of Christ, you can see it other places in Genesis. You can see it other places in the Bible. And it is a very important thing. I asked a long time ago, I asked our Sunday school class, can somebody be born again without believing Jesus' virgin birth? You know, we have what is called fundamentals, the prerequisites, the regulations of what it means to truly believe on Christ. And if you don't believe that Jesus was born of a virgin, then how can you justify any other faith that you have in what the scriptures say? When the virgin birth is taught in Genesis chapter 3, continues all the way through to the end of the Bible, even taught in the last book of the Bible, the Revelation, how can you claim to be a Christian? It's like denying the sinless life of Christ. It's like denying the word of God is true. It is calling God a liar and not believing his word. No, you can't be saved without believing that Jesus is the virgin born Son of God, God himself in the flesh. So this is vital. And as we move on here, not only but was Jesus the only one ever born of a virgin, no one but Jesus was ever God with us. Others told us about God. You know, I was thinking about Enoch as I listen to the Bible on the way to work and listen to the Bible on the way home and watch it with YouTube on these beautiful music, and I see the promises come up to whatever the subject is. God's guidance, hope, mercy, any of those subjects, the Bible verses will come up. But to think about Enoch, that he walked with God for so many hundreds of years and was taken. He was not found. They searched all over for him. But God took him home with himself. Enoch went to heaven without dying. And you talk about the greatness of Enoch. You can read one of his sermons. It's in the book of Jude. Jesus' half-brother listed in the book of Jude. Job, thou that Jesus Christ is coming back within thousands of his saints to bring judgment upon the world of the ungodly, who have spoken ungodly things, done ungodly things, he's coming in judgment. And of course, we're said to come back with him. So it's important for us to see that none but Jesus would ever God with us. The godliest man I know in the scripture besides Jesus was Enoch, who walked with God continually every day for, what was it, about 600 years? Oh, it was 665 years. And it was so close to God, God said, why are you starting to walk back home, Enoch? You're closer to my house today than ever before. Your family, come on home with me. And so God took him home. And of course, God took Elijah too, but only as a great, a sign in his day that about when he comes, where the believers will go, will be caught up with him in the clouds. But Enoch, probably the most godly man in the scripture, and yet he was a sinner saved by grace like we are. The Bible says about Elijah, he was a man subject to like passions as we are. And yet he prayed earnestly, and with his prayer, it never rained for 3.5 years. And after he prayed again for the rain, it came down that very day without a cloud in the sky at first. Came down that very day. And that's what they call a frog choking rain, because everybody had to book it home before they got flooded off the ground and couldn't travel anywhere because of all the sandy mud. But as we look at this, nobody but Jesus was ever God with us. And listen to what the Bible says about him. This was 700 years before he was born, or so. Oh, 600 years before he was born. It says about Jesus in the book of Isaiah, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. A son is given. And the government, that's talking about the government of the universe, ruling over all things, all power given to him. That was the word authority, all authority. He's Lord over all. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. And how would we say the last one? Everlasting Father and the Prince of Peace. And then last week we read in John's Gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And again, 1 Timothy 3:16, God was revealed in the flesh. I know the New American Standard, all the other versions of the Bible besides the King James and the New King James and the German translation under Luther and the translations under Calvin in French, they all say God was revealed in the flesh, because the word is theos. Theos was revealed in the flesh. And so God was revealed in the flesh. And then again, the Bible says, according to the flesh, this is Romans chapter 4 or 5, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. He's the creator of the universe. And then what else makes Jesus so precious? Well, he was born of a virgin. Yeah, I understand. No one but Jesus was ever God with us. What else is precious about him? No one but Jesus ever knew to refuse the evil and choose the good from his earliest childhood. You know, that's in the Bible. And it's important that we understand this, because there are sins that we may not know we have done, but we've still sinned. There were sins when we were little babies. The Bible says that children go forth from the womb speaking lies. That which is born of a sinner is a sinner. An apple tree is not an apple tree because it has apples on it. It has apples on it because it's an apple tree. The root of you being a sinner is you were born. You were conceived. And David said, in sin my mother conceived me. Not that she was sinning while she did it. She was married. He said, from my conception, I'm a sinner. You say, Brother Ross, do you believe that when babies die, they go to heaven? You're saying they're sinners. Yeah, they go to heaven. They go to heaven from the womb. If they're stillborn or pass away shortly after they die, they can be 4 or 5, or even for that matter, people that don't understand, we call them mentally challenged or something silly like that now. We used to call them by their thing, if they looked a certain way, Down syndrome. We used to call them mentally retarded. But the thing is that if they can be brought to an understanding of Christ and then refuse him, then they're guilty of hearing the gospel, understanding it, and not coming to Christ. But so many of them can't understand it. A lot of these autistic children can't understand it. Do they go to heaven? Yes. Remember the reason why God spared Nineveh after the preaching of Jonah. He said, the reason I spared you and didn't judge you is because you have all these thousands of people who don't know their right hand from their left. Who doesn't know their right hand from their left? Little children. Who doesn't know their right hand from their left? Autistic children. Who doesn't know their right hand from their left? Those who are born with mental retardation that keeps them from comprehending things of that nature. And so they don't know their right hand from their left. And God spared them because of that handicap or that youthfulness and so on. And so no one but Jesus ever knew to refuse the evil and choose the good, though, that with a full knowledge of this one thing. And I'm going to give that verse to you because it was something I used to think about as a very young believer, is that if Jesus never sinned, well, yeah, I can understand the virgin birth for that, because he wasn't born of the seed of man. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit, and he's called holy for some reason. So Jesus, and it said to Mary, remember the verse I said, that holy one that shall be born of you shall be called the Son of the Highest. That Holy One. No one was ever born without a sin nature. Except for Adam and Eve, they weren't born. They were created special. But no one after them was ever born without that sin nature but Jesus. And ever since he was the smallest little child, ever since he was in his mother's womb, he knew to refuse the evil and choose the good. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14 and following. Remember, we talked about this. Behold, the virgin is conceiving and is bringing forth a son and has called his name Emmanuel. Next words. Butter and honey he eats. In other words, he grows up in poverty. You made butter out of milk, right? Goat milk, cow's milk. And honey was gathered in the wild. doesn't say he's eating goat flesh or heifer flesh or fish or anything. He's eating butter, which would be from the milk of animals, and that he is eating honey, which had to be gathered. Well, they didn't have beekeepers back in Jesus' day. They didn't have bee gums. They didn't have those smoke things that you got around to the, when you went to collect the honey that pacifies the bees. You know that, right? That beekeepers use a honey type of thing, and they click, it looks almost like a kettle, like the thing in the Tin Man and carried his oil in the Wizard of Oz. It looks kind of like that. And they keep spraying out a little smoke, and as long as the smoke goes out, the bees are pacified. They won't sting him. Most of them won't even land on him. And he can collect his honey. Well, butter and honey had to do with poverty. Butter and honey he eats because, and it's capital H in these words, butter and honey he, capital H, eats because he knows, capital H, to refuse the evil and choose the good. So, from his earliest days, Jesus knew to refuse the evil. Doesn't say he knew the difference between good and evil, although he did. He says he knew to refuse the evil and choose the good, and always loved his Father, always walked with God the Father. So, how must we respond to these precious truths? Why Jesus was special? None but him was ever born of a virgin. No one but Jesus was ever God with us. And no one but Jesus ever knew to refuse the evil and choose the good from his earliest childhood days. Now, how must we respond? How must we respond to this truth? By the way, if I didn't tell you Merry Christmas already, Merry Christmas. I'm glad to be preaching here. I've worked hard all week. Have almost a double shift one day this week. And from the time I woke up and I was getting ready to go back to sleep, it was definitely over a double shift. But since Jesus, how must we respond to this precious truth? Since Jesus is God with us, we must bow before him as our God, as our Creator, as the Lord of all, in sincere and grateful worship. You remember, how did the angels respond when people tried to worship them? And said, don't you worship me. You know, you worship Jesus, it says in Revelation. You worship the Lord God Almighty. You worship Christ. And so, is it wrong to praise and adore Jesus and give him our lives and call him God? Of course he's God. He's God with us. He's God that became a human being, that in all points he might be tempted like as we are, yet without sin, that in all things he could have mercy and grace on us because he knows what it is to be hungry and thirsty and poor and in pain and everything that we could, and lonely and everything that we could ever experience, he's experienced to the nth degree. He's experienced it. And did he fear? The Bible says he became sore amazed even unto death. He was afraid he was going to die in the Garden of Gethsemane and not make it to the cross. He was afraid of not completing God's will. And by the way, that's the only reason we should ever fear, that we'll come short of glorifying God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so since Jesus is God with us, we must bow before him as God Almighty in sincere and grateful worship. You do know that God the Father has given all his glory to the Son, right? You know that God the Holy Spirit has given all his glory to the Son, right? And if on Jesus you saw the Father on his right hand, or on his left hand, wherever Jesus would be on the right hand of God, the Father points to him as the Savior of all. The Father says, glorify him. The day is going to come when every knee shall bow to him and every tongue confess that he is God, that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So how do we glorify God the Father? We confess Jesus as Lord of all. We confess him as the preeminent one. Preeminent? Yeah, I'm glad you asked. The Bible says he is the Lord God Almighty. All power has been given to him in heaven and earth. The Bible says that all the knees will bow and every tongue proclaim that Jesus Christ is worthy of all honor, all glory, all worship, all praise forever and ever. In fact, the New Testament says in him, that is in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In human form, as it were, this precious truth, he's Emmanuel, God with us. God in heaven, who is at the right hand of the Father, where the only man-made thing in heaven is the scars on Jesus' body, and yet the Father is equally accountable for those scars, and Jesus gladly took those scars to himself. So in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And then again the Bible says that in all things he has the preeminence. And it compares to the, it says in that passage, the Father has given his glory to him, and that the Holy Spirit has given his glory to him. Well, they're all three in one, so there's no jealousy right there. In fact, the Holy Spirit is called the Holy Spirit of Christ in 1 Corinthians 3. We'll get to that part. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty and so on. Jesus said to pray to the Holy Spirit. He told his disciples in John chapter 4, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. For indeed the fields are white ripe with the grain, but the laborers are few. We're taught to pray to the Holy Spirit several places anyway, and pray to the Father in the name of Christ as well. But says that in all things Jesus has the preeminence. And since Jesus is God with us, we must trust him with all our heart and all our soul. He is our great provider, our great creator, our great protector, and the great lover of our souls. And notice it doesn't say God, God is our judge. It says he is with us. He is beside us. When the Holy Spirit was sent from Christ, he was supposed to be just like Jesus. But we have to close here in just a moment. So let me hurry through this point. Since Jesus is God with us, we should make him our great study that we might imitate him. We are shown his life, his words, how he loved people, how he fed people, how he healed people. Jesus was nothing but a blessing, told nothing but the truth. And for that, humanity crucified him. For that, they cried, crucified him. The guilt of his blood be upon us and upon the generations after us. And so make him your great study that you might imitate him. Jesus said, follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. People want to be fishers of men, but the way to become that is to follow Jesus. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And then Peter tells us, Peter that says that we should follow in his steps. One of the greatest Christian books ever written is called In His Steps. Maybe you have it at home. I know you can always find it in these thrift stores because so many people have bought so many millions of copies. Second only to John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress and the Bible itself in the English language, In His Steps, has sold millions of copies and been translated worldwide. And it's about following Jesus. One of the guys is a newspaper owner. And as the owner, he also takes a position as chief editor. And he's challenged by this pastor who preached this sermon in church. In his steps, he said, what would your newspaper be like if you were following Jesus, if you were walking in his steps? And soon, only the truly important things of life were written in that newspaper. Sports section, gone. It's not important. It's just a game. All the entertainment stuff, gone from his newspaper. But stories of missionaries and their work, stories of crime and so on like that, and about the new mission fields that were opening up, filled his newspaper. And it talks about how the banker and different people in that church were challenged to follow Jesus, what would your bank look like if you were following Jesus? What would your grocery store look like if you were following Jesus? What would your life as a wife look like if you were following Jesus? It changed everybody's life in his steps. And so as we do this, we see he says, follow me. We should follow in his steps. He is the pattern of how God walked in this sinful world, robed in human flesh. Jesus could say several times, the words that I speak to you are not my own, but my Father's who sent me. He say, the works that I do, they are not my own, but my Father's who sent me. So how would God act if he came inside a human body? We already know. His name is Jesus. And if we study him and endeavor to follow him and to be like Jesus, of course we're going to be attacked, but we'll be happy. Of course people say bad things about us, but remember, Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed means oh so very happy. There is a joy in being persecuted. There's a closeness to God in being persecuted for Jesus' name's sake. And so we should make him our great study. Jesus said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. As we study him, we learn how to live like God would, be living in our shoes. And we have to close here. We're out of time. But let me just mention a couple little points and leave out the third point altogether and the application. But to finish this point, since Jesus is God with us, we must continually pray to him and give ourselves to him. Since Jesus is God with us, we must love him as our almighty Savior from sin. We must love him and stay close to him as our very best friend we could ever have, because he is. No one and nothing must ever take his place on the throne of our minds and our affections. The Proverbs says, he that has friends must show himself friendly. Can't have friends while you're walking around with your hand in your pockets instead of reaching them out, introducing yourself and learning who the other person's name is and trying to meet needs of people, trying to be a blessing to people, trying to cause them to smile. You know, it's a pretty serious thing when Jesus says, you know, don't be like the heathen. Wave to those even that won't wave to you. Pray for them and so on. Well, I have to get this point finished. No one should ever take them from the throne of our affections, and Jesus is the very best friend we've ever had. The Bible says, once again, that he that has friends must show himself friendly. You need to be more concerned not about having a friend, but being a friend. If you'll be a friend, if you'll show yourself friendly, you'll have friends. If you run around moping, oh, nobody loves me, everybody hates me, guess I'll go eat worms, you know. It's like the true story of this guy that came into church, and as he was leaving, he said to the pastor, I hate this church, nobody in here is friendly. He said, brother, I don't know who you are, but I watched you. Every time you walked around, you had your hands in your pockets. The Bible says, he that has friends must show himself friendly. Next time you want somebody to shake your hand, don't make them think they have to go down into your pocket to find it. Get that hand out. Start shaking hands. The man took it to heart, and a couple of years later had such a good social repertoire with the people that they made him a deacon that people could trust. So no one has nothing ever. No one and nothing must ever take his place on the throne of our minds and our affections. He's the, as the scripture says, he's the friend that sticks closer than a brother. Jesus says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. What did Jesus do? He laid down his life for us. As the greatest love, and the true and best lover of our souls. Father, we thank you, we bless you, we praise you, and thank you for our precious Emmanuel, that he is God with us, not against us, that he continually prays for us and continually every moment secures our mercies. secures our salvation. For he has borne it all, and he took it all away. It is finished. It's paid in full. Our very best friend continues to pray for us and love us. Thank you, Lord, that you're with us. We worship you, we praise you, and we want to be like you. In your precious name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, we are going to take our offering.